So, about 15 years ago, Catherine and Emily, my wife, our daughter, they served as missionaries in Mexico. Mission Mazahua is located to the east of Mexico City. It's in the mountains, and it is near the famous monarch butterfly habitat where they congregate in the winter months. They all end up over there right near Mission Mazahua. Emily and Catherine rode horses through the whole area there. I personally stay away from horses because they like to step on my toes and kick me. Catherine, she served as a nurse at the mission, and Emily assisted the children with a variety of art projects. They also brought donated wheelchairs to Mazahua, since one of the objectives of this particular mission is to serve adults and children with disabilities. There were a few ministers from a variety of denominations who provided worship services every evening while they were there. They were there about 10 days. Catherine reported back to me that one sermon was particularly unique and inspirational, especially since it was so relevant to their situation. The sermon's title, Pilgrims and Tourists, it asked the question of the missionaries from the United States, are you a pilgrim or are you a tourist? The minister presiding at the service was deeply involved with Mission Mazahua, and he spent 3 to 4 months every year working with the people at the mission. So anywhere between one-third to one-quarter, well, a quarter of the year, but a third of the year sometimes. In other words, he wasn't on tour, but he was there to stay for weeks and even months at a time. The minister said that most so-called missionaries visit for a couple weeks or so and learn about the mission, provide some medical care, visit a number of historical sites in the area, and then return to the comfort of their homes in the United States. Therefore, he explained, these missionaries are tourists and not pilgrims. Pilgrims leave their homes to journey into an unknown land where they plan to live and work and worship and build for future generations. And while they are the first generation, those pilgrims, and therefore not native, establishing themselves as resident aliens, they will not leave. They will stay so as to transform and energize and bless the mission community, the new land, with faith, hope, and love. Before I move further into this sermon, however, I'll make clear that Mazahua is a Catholic mission with a long history within Christianity, and further, there are no attempts to convert the Catholic Christians into Protestant Christians. Therefore, the chief objective of the visiting missionaries is to provide medical care and assistance for people with disabilities, as well as clean water and food and shelter. So there are no so-called conversions that take place, since this occurred in earlier generations of Mexico's history. The disclaimer, however, it's not a defense for what earlier missionaries and settlers did to the native people in Mexico. I also add something else. Rachel and I, we were working on what to put on the front cover of the bulletin, so we chose a very traditional, this is, the Sunday before Thanksgiving, it's Thanksgiving Sunday, so had to put the pilgrims right up there. And I want you to look at that cover. Pilgrims coming up there and arriving in Massachusetts, in the New World, 1620. But what you don't see in that picture is what really greeted those pilgrims. It was a horrific sight. There were mass graves and bones the native population had been decimated. And what killed them? Disease brought by fur traders and missionaries, to which the population of the New World had never been exposed. So it's estimated that about 85% of the native population have been wiped out over a period of only 20 years prior to the landing of the Mayflower. That all comes from a book called Mayflower, which I was reading, a very interesting book. More on that later. Getting back to the sermon. A colleague of mine in Wisconsin shared a story with me about a man with whom he had numerous conversations by church phone, by personal cell phone, in his office over a period of several years. And my friend had continually encouraged him to come to worship, but the man was still wavering about committing to the church as a member as well as participating in the community of faith, though he always said, "Well, I'll see you next Sunday." Instead, he attempted to make appointments with my friend during the week just to talk rather than to attend Sunday morning worship. And it was taking up a great deal of my colleague's time. I spoke with my friend last month, and this individual came up again. Unfortunately, it's the same old story, lack of commitment. There's your example, a tourist, not a pilgrim. I think I'm preaching to the choir here, as they say. This reminded me of the story about the man who went mountain climbing. He lost his footing, down he goes. He was hanging there on the side of the mountain all alone, unable to climb up. And seeing the hundreds of feet below, he started to cry for help. And then he just cried out to God, and he said, "God, I know I may have ignored you. I know that I've not been a very good person, and that I have not earned your help. But if you can please get me out of this mess, I promise to become involved in a church and to give my time, my talent, my money, to devote myself as a faithful follower of," and then it was uninterrupted. He said, wait a second, I think I hear a search party coming, scratch that. So this man's attitude, it's exactly the problem of those, they see religion as a temporary fix to a problem. And unfortunately, these folks are also vulnerable to quacks and cults and charismatics who pledge to heal whatever ailment there is, whatever has gone wrong with their lives, typically in some sort of dramatic manner in front of an audience. And these religious fanatics will exploit and manipulate and victimize people who've made themselves vulnerable to such trickery because they were in search of quick, hokey solutions to their dilemmas. I'll admit to you, and many of you know me by now, I kind of like standing up here. I know that other ministers have been down below, but you're totally exposed down there, and I like to have the protection. It just feels right somehow, just in case you start throwing tomatoes. I've been a tourist, I admit it. I've traveled to various parts of our world with my family, visiting famous sites in Israel. All ministers really need to go to Israel, you know. And Europe and Great Britain, Japan, South Korea, as well as right here in our country. We have had a few run-ins with local folks, and I've heard stories of tourists that were treated rudely in France, in Italy, in Germany. Years ago, Catherine and I took vacation by traveling north from Jackson, Michigan, to a tiny burg. You may not have heard of it, but I'll tell you, it's just north of here called Traverse City. Local folk, they looked down on us. At Traverse City stores and restaurants, we overheard them calling us fudgies. Fudgies. I don't know what that meant at the time. Yeah, well, we were tourists, you see, without any intention of making Traverse City our home, but now we are pilgrims. Now we're pilgrims, living and working and worshiping right here in Cadillac and in the North Country and in Traverse City. And we are committed to stay. And now we get to call other tourists fudgies. And we do. Church is not for tourists. It's for pilgrims. It is for those who are willing to make a pledge to attend worship, to give generously of time and talent and money, and to actively participate in the life and fellowship of this community of faith. In fact, that is exactly what faith is all about. I think of faith and belief much the same way. Faith like a pilgrim, belief like a tourist. There's just as much of a difference between faith and belief as there is between pilgrims and tourists. In terms of the earlier scripture from the book of James, shared by Robin, faith without works is dead. Faith and action, they are linked, while belief is in action. During the ministry of Jesus, Pharisees and others made sure the crowds could observe their prayers, their statements of belief, which for us are modern-day creeds. Jesus challenged these belief statements and said they were meaningless. Faith and action, these were necessary. Today we can say, I believe in Jesus, which means nothing. Or one could act and follow Jesus, and that means everything. The writer of Hebrews, he starts out by explaining faith in somewhat difficult terms. In the 11th chapter, and Hebrews is a difficult book. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. By faith our ancestors, they received approval. By faith we understand that the worlds were prepared by the word of God, so that what is seen may be understood in terms of what is invisible. Now, it doesn't stop there, because it moves on. That's more of a belief kind of statement, but then it moves into the faith statement. And the verses that follow, the writer elaborates by providing examples of those who were faithful by the way they acted. Noah, Abraham, Moses, and Jesus. The writer concludes by saying that sometimes the work of the faithful, of the pilgrim, it will be painful, though later it will yield good fruit, peaceful fruit, and love. This sort of faithful discipline is the way of the pilgrim, not the way of the tourist. The mix-up comes when we confuse our beliefs with our faith. Belief and faith are not one and the same. They are not compatible. One can be a believer and still be shallow and self-absorbed and amoral. A friend of mine from a book club, I go to a book club on Wednesdays, gave me a book called True Believer. Some of you may have read it. Focusing on those who follow sociopathic leaders like Hitler or Stalin or Pol Pot without any sense of the horrors in which they are involved. William James said that people will believe anything and would believe everything if they could. I consider the Roman Catholic missionary who encountered a Hindu one day, and after spending an afternoon explaining the life of Jesus and the wonders of Christianity, the priest persuaded the Hindu man to believe in Jesus to be baptized. After the missionary priest finished the rite of baptism, he said, "And now, O God, through belief, by word and by water, you are now changed from a Hindu into a Christian. Amen." Well, the next day, the priest found his new convert dining on cooked rabbit. And since this was in the days when Catholics couldn't eat meat on Fridays, the priest scolded the man, reminding him that fish, it was the only acceptable food on a Friday. But the convert replied, "It's all right. As soon as I caught the rabbit, before killing it, I baptized it. And I prayed, and now, O God, through belief, by word, and by water, you are changed from a rabbit into a fish. So, see, you can kind of work it out that way. Ministers do that a lot as well. You know, I don't want to insult any of your personal beliefs, or, you know, I have mine as well in terms of some of the interesting superstitious activity that we are involved in, which we are involved. But people do, they believe. Last night, we were playing and preparing for Santa Claus to come into the house. And people believe in Santa Claus. People believe in the Tooth Fairy. The number 13 is something you need to watch out for. The four-leaf clover, rabbit's foot, crystals, fortune cookies, ghosts, the Ouija board, graphology. Anybody else? Just think about some of the other pseudoscience stuff, whatever's in fashion. This doesn't have to do with faith at all. While beliefs can express one's faith, beliefs can just as easily be no more than random superstitions. One can take on transcendental meditation and tea leaves and astrology, peyote, mushrooms, LSD, in an effort to achieve a spiritual high, and while the hours one is involved in the experience it may feel significantly life-changing, all of these attempts to achieve self-awareness is just another tourist trap. One's faith, on the other hand, is seen in what he or she is moved to act on, to enter into, and to become, rather than an altered state of being who one really is. Faith is linked with trust. It's in relationships, it has to do with fidelity, being true to other people, and acting in this manner. Theologically, faith has little to do with whether or not someone can make herself believe in the doctrine of the Trinity or in the virgin birth, or in miracles, or in heaven, or in hell, or whatever. Faith, in this sense, has nothing to do with a collection of widely held belief statements or creeds. Rather, faith is found in the very being of someone living and giving and caring, living a life of kindness and benevolence. Faith is there when someone spends and sacrifices and risks self, trusting that, whatever the outcome, God won't discard what has been given. Faith is what people do when they journey to an unknown land, and they make a new home, and they stay, and they struggle. They bless the land, as did the pilgrims who lived and died on the new world soil. Amen.